You know, we hear so much about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Many of us have been to Bethlehem. It is indeed one of my very favorite places to go. We've been there so many times. I always on Christmas Eve like to look. They show on TV, you'll see a picture of all the people going to the Church of Nativity on Christmas Eve night. And that city is just so congested with people. But when Jesus was born, Bethlehem was just a little village. In fact, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. I shared that, I think, last Sunday. That's the meaning of the word Bethlehem. Beth is house, and the last part of that word means bread. And it fascinates me that the bread of life, Jesus, was born in the house of bread. And of course, Bethlehem in Old Testament times was just like on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Today, Bethlehem, just you never know when you've left Jerusalem to go to Bethlehem, except you have to go security as you leave Jerusalem to go into Bethlehem, and when you come back, likewise. But if it were not for the security, the checkpoints, you would really never know you'd left Jerusalem and go into Bethlehem. Now, in the Bible, in the Christmas story, in Matthew and in Luke, we read about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And I think what makes that so significant is that 700 years before, 700 plus years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God's prophet Micah, you might jot this verse down and read it at a later time, but God's prophet Micah, Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. In fact, they're going to put that verse up on the screen, and I'm going to open my Bible. Micah's kind of a hard book to find, so you might just look at the screen, but there is the verse. Micah said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," that word tells us which Bethlehem it is. There is a Bethlehem in Galilee, and then there's a Bethlehem in Judea, and the Bethlehem in Judea is where Jesus was born. He said, "Though you are," I'm going to look in my Bible now, you look on the screen, "though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." That speaks of God's incarnation in the person of Jesus Christ. So, this is where Jesus was born. You know, I thought about, why was Jesus not born like in Jerusalem? That seemed like that was, you know, that's God's holy city here. Why was Jesus not born in Nazareth? That's where he grew up. Or why was Jesus not born in Capernaum? That's kind of was the headquarters of his ministry. But why did God choose for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem? Well, you know, of course, I know the prophet Micah said that, so it fulfilled the prophecy, but you know, God told Micah to say that. So what would be the significance? Well, I think about what that was, a grain producing area. Grain was grown to feed the lambs and the sheep. And the lambs, of course, would be fed. And at Passover, they would be slain, taken over to Jerusalem, and be offered as the Passover lambs at Passover time. So it was kind of the economy of that little area. And then I think about this. I think, you know, Jesus, our Passover lamb, was born in the same little area where the little Passover lambs were raised. And so, you know, God in his wisdom chose to have Jesus born in Bethlehem. Now, as I thought about that, back in the last of May, the very end of May, at the moment, it was like out of the blue, a thought came to my mind that did not make sense. And the thought was this: had Jesus not come to Bethlehem, what difference would it make? And when that thought first came to my mind, I mean, in May, I'm not thinking about Christmas or Bethlehem. The unique thing about that thought was where it came and when it came. And time will not permit me now to go into that, but one Sunday I want to deal with that. I want to share with you the uniqueness of how God put that in my mind. But as I realized, as it kind of continued to stay in my mind, I thought, I believe God has put this in my mind. And then I began to think about it. And I thought, had Jesus not come to Bethlehem, there would be no solution to our sin problem. Had Jesus not come to Bethlehem, there would be no clear picture of God. Had Jesus not come to Bethlehem, there'd be no guidance of the Holy Spirit. And had Jesus not come to Bethlehem, there'd be no source of peace. And the list could go on and on. But those four things began to work in my mind, work themselves into my heart. And I said to John months ago, John, in December on Sunday mornings, I feel God has put in my heart for our Christmas sermons. I want to preach four sermons, the last four Sundays in the year, under this theme, had Jesus not come to Bethlehem. And each Sunday, I will deal with one of these issues. Now, last Sunday, if you were absent for whatever reason, I encourage you, pull that sermon up on your web and listen and watch that sermon. It was not a great sermon, but it is a very insightful sermon. It is a sermon that needs to be pondered and thought about. Had Jesus not come to Bethlehem, there would be no solution to our sin problem. Now, most people admit and understand they sin. Very few people, I fear, understand they have a sin problem. There's a big difference. And that sermon last Sunday was all about that. We have a sin problem, and Jesus is a solution to that. Now, today, I want to think about this. Had Jesus not come to Bethlehem, we would have no clear picture of God. I mean, He's invisible. We speak to a God, we pray to a God, we trust a God, but we can't see this God. He's invisible. Well, God did something about that. And if you'd open your Bible to John chapter 1, we'll look at this one brief verse that's John's record of the birth of Christ. In Luke, it's 20 verses. In John's gospel, it's one verse. You're very familiar with the verse in John chapter 1, down in verse 14. The Bible says, the Word became flesh. That is, God left heaven, came to earth, wrapped Himself in human flesh. The invisible became visible. And then the Bible says, and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the idea of tabernacle. You know, God spoke to the Hebrew people in a very special way as they would move their tent of worship, as they journeyed on their way to the promised land. God would come down in a miraculous way and He would speak to His people. Well, when God left heaven, He came to dwell, to tabernacle, to live among His people in the person of Jesus. And it says, we beheld His glory. Now remember, the Apostle John's writing this on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And true, John, along with some other disciples, especially Peter and James, had seen a glimpse of God's glory upon the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible tells us that Jesus' face shone like the sun, and His clothes were as bright as the light. So the Apostle John, he had had a glimpse, not a whole picture, but a glimpse of the glory of God. It says, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten, and we'll deal with that word in just a moment in another verse that we're going to look, but it's not talking about who's first. It's not talking about origin. It's talking about prominence, and we'll see this. In fact, if you'll just look forward here in verse 18, John chapter 1, verse 18, a very interesting thing is said. The Bible says, no one has seen God at any time. If you're an underliner, you do well to underline that. The Bible says no one has seen God at any time. Let me give you another verse you might jot down. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. expounds on that, saying no one has seen God at any time. Now, some of you who are Old Testament Bible readers say, now, wait a minute here. Jacob said he had seen God face to face. Moses said he wanted to see God. In fact, he requested to God, God, I want to see you. Now, back over in Jacob's situation, which is in Genesis, where he said he had seen God face to face, what he had seen a glimpse of God, because the Bible says no one has ever seen God's face and lived. And then Moses, when he told God he wanted to see him, God said, Moses, look, there's a rock standing right beside you. You stand on this rock, and I'm going to pass by, and when I get right in front of you, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by so you'll not see my face, so you'll live. So in the Bible, there are instances where people had a glimpse of God, but no one in his fullness has ever seen God the Father. And that's what this verse is saying. No one has seen God any time. Then it says, the only begotten Son. That's the Son of prominence. In Hebrews, that same word is used about Isaac. It says he's the only begotten son of Abraham. Well, he wasn't the first son of Abraham. Ishmael was the first son of Abraham, but he was the son, Isaac, the son of promise and the son of prominence. He says, who is in the bosom of the Father. And then look at these last four words. These are key words. He, that is Jesus, has declared him. If you underline that little word declared, is the deal. It's the big deal. That word means he interprets. He explains God. So God left heaven, came to earth, wrapped himself in human flesh, so that what? So he could explain to people as he went about those 30 plus years, as he went about teaching and preaching and doing all the things he did, we better have a clear picture of God. It is a fascinating, fascinating story. When we think about had God not come to Bethlehem, we would just really be at a loss for saying, what is God like? Well, we know a lot about what God is like. We know much about what God is like. Now, all that's information, hopefully it was somewhat interesting, but I want to move from that to the application. Like, what does all this have to do with us? Surely we didn't come to church today to be reminded Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But what does this have to do with you and with me? Well, if you take your bulletin, let's jot down a thing or two. First of all, had Jesus not come to Bethlehem, we would not have a clear picture of God's attributes and characteristics. We would not. In fact, we would have not a clue. See, the Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. That word image comes from a word that means literally exact likeness. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That is, Jesus, as he went about on the earth, he was the exact likeness of the invisible God. He was not only the representation of God the Father, he's the manifestation of God the Father. And that is a glorious, glorious truth. So in him, what do? We see a better picture of what God the Father is actually like. Now, that leads us to the more personal matter here, and that is when people look at our life, when people look at your life and my life, the fact of the matter is they should have a clear picture of God. Maybe I should have said that differently. Maybe I should have said a clearer picture of God. I don't think anyone's going to look at your life or my life and have a 100% clear picture of God. But be that as it may, when people look at your life and my life, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, people should be able to have a clearer picture of God than probably what they do have. Now, here's what the Bible says. It's a wonderful verse. It's in Romans chapter 8 in verse number 29. It says that God's purpose for the saved people, for you and for me that are saved, God's purpose for us is that we be conformed into the image of Christ. That's our job assignment. I'm saved. Hopefully you're saved. Well, what is God's purpose for your life? What is God's purpose for my life? Well, we grab hold of things like, well, to sing or to preach or to teach or blah, blah, blah. Well, these are little things that would be little bullets under God's big purpose. God's purpose is that we be conformed to the image of His life. In other words, when people look at your life, when people look at my life, there should be a likeness to what Jesus taught. There should be a likeness to what Jesus did. And you know, I begin to think about that. That is God's purpose. That should be the goal of your life. That should be the goal of my life. That should be the goal of every believer's life, to do what? To be conformed in the image of Christ. So there's the goal. Now here's the problem. In this life, you and I, none of us will ever make 100 on that. But that does not do away with its goal. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a goal, even though you may not attain completely that goal. We should be moving in that direction. Now, as I thought about this, I do not make an A here. Not always, and too often not enough. And I dare say you don't make an A either. In other words, when people see how we act, see how we respond, how we talk, how we treat people, our integrity, our honesty, they should say, you know what? I see in that person's life, I hear in that person's words, I'm watching them react to certain things, and I'm seeing kind of a pretty good picture of God. It's a real deal. I'd not planned to share, but I did it the first service. I'll share it again. The clearest picture of God that I've seen this year in another person's life, watching them react to a difficult situation, was on May 23rd. On May 23rd, in a doctor's examining room at MD Anderson, Dottie was up on the examination table. She told this story in her interview with John. John was in the room, Joel was in the room, and I was over in a chair, kind of in the corner of the little room. And the doctor was just standing right before Dottie, talking to Dottie, and we were all listening. And the doctor said to her, "You have 2 strikes against you." I'll never forget those words. She said, "Number one, this mass of lymphoma is huge. And number two is your age." She said, "I'm not sure that your heart and your kidney, your other kidney, can handle the chemo treatment. But we're going to do our best. We'll regulate it, etc." Dottie just was silent a moment or two. And then Dottie looked that doctor right in the face. And she said, and I almost quote, "Can I say something?" And the doctor said, "Well, sure." And she said, "First, I thank God for MD Anderson. Number two, I thank God that you would take me as your patient. But I want you to understand something. I'm a Christian, and I want to live. But my life is in God's hands, and whichever way this thing goes, I'm okay." Well, I'm over here, and I thought, as I thought about that, preparing this sermon, and then this morning, as I was even preaching this sermon, that was not in my notes to do. But the fact of the matter is, that's the clearest picture of God, of seeing somebody react to a difficult situation. That was a clear picture of God I've seen that I remember this year. Of course, it's personal. I'd remember that. Now, look. We're not the only family going through stuff, okay? The truth of the matter is, there's probably not a row in this room that there's not somebody going through something. Could I have an amen to that? Look, we all go through stuff in this life. But that song earlier is so right. All is well with our soul. Could I have an amen to that? And until, see, all of our life's in God's hands, every bit of it. And what is our goal? To be conformed to the image of Christ, so when other people look at how we react to things, when they hear how we speak, when they see how we treat people, when they do this and that, that they say, you know what? I've never seen God, but I believe I'm seeing in this person some of the qualities and characteristics and attributes of God. See, the Bible says we are His body. You're His hands. You're His feet. You're His mouthpiece. And the fact is, and this is the encouraging thing, even though the situation is discouraging, in America, I'm not in Russia this morning, I'm in America. I'm not in China, I'm in America. Fewer and fewer and fewer people have very much to do with God. It's just every year it gets smaller and it gets smaller. Barner, who would be the Gallup in religion, says that for active church members, we talk about active folks, they go about 60% of the time. That's the active group. And it just gets smaller and smaller and smaller. This is where America is today. And all this stuff we're going through, this is why America is going through all this stuff. We've just basically put God out of everything and just told the church to go over and stand in the corner, because the people that need to know about God, the majority of those people don't come to a church anywhere to hear about God. So what do? We remember the purpose God had for us in the very beginning, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And here's the encouraging part of all this. We leave here this morning and we go back out into the world this week. And you are His hands, you are His feet, you are His mouthpiece. And actually, you have a better opportunity at preaching sermons to people out there that don't know God than I will ever have in here preaching to people that don't know God. Most people that come to church, the overwhelming majority, they're already Christians. But folks, listen to me, out there, they're not most Christians. They're everything and nothing. And here we are. What can we do? We can just remember that we have an opportunity as we just go through life to be a clear picture of God. Now, question, and we stop. What do you need to change in your life to be a clearer picture to God? Think about that. There's not time in this service to do that justice. At least consider it here, but think about it beyond here. What about your life that you know that needs to be changed that would help you be a clearer picture of God when other people look at you? And Father, as I've prepared for today to preach, and then God, this sermon God has preached to me first. That's always a healthy thing, God. If a sermon doesn't first preach to the preacher, it'll never preach to the people. And God, as I've thought about my own life, thought about the many times that I'm not a clear picture as much as I should. I mean, God, we all can identify with what I'm talking about here. But I'm asking you, God, to help us not let Satan condemn us. Because the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. But God, I'm asking you if the Holy Spirit convict us as believers, as Christians. Show us, God, things in our life that need to be changed, that we will be clearer pictures of the invisible God. In His likeness, may our words be, may our ways be, with our hands and our feet and our voices, our actions and our reactions, God. May the Holy Spirit fill us, empower us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's my prayer in His precious name for all of us. Amen.